For our scripture reading this morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, we'll be reading verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. You can follow along as I read. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Apostle Paul is writing here in Ephesians 6 in God's Word. And the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may make my mouth openly bold to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And this is God's word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter 4, but I also would encourage you, in your bulletin, I've actually printed out the scripture text for our sermon this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And the reason I've done so is I'm going to read this morning from the New American Standard Version because I think it really captures this translation, its translation is excellent in this passage. And I'm going to read from that. So if you don't have a New American Standard, I normally read from the New King James. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard this morning. And so if you don't have that and you want to follow along, that's in your bulletin there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Of course, again, this is the Apostle Paul writing as we continue on in our study of God's Word in 1 Timothy. And God's word says this, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." How does a person fall away or apostatize or depart from the faith? Another way of asking this question is this: what brings people to the point in which they have seemingly believed the gospel and now have turned away from it? We're going to answer in part that question this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And there are many surface reasons why men and women, old and young and everywhere in between, leave the faith once delivered to all saints. These surface reasons can take a plethora, a huge number of forms. There are people who come face to face with suffering, serious suffering, and they abandon their trust in God. And there are people who hear the call of a secular age and over time, by step by step, move away from the unchanging truth of God's word to the shifting sand of man's opinions. There are people who grow bitter because of slights against them or sins against them. And in the words of Hebrews, many are defiled because of their bitterness and their hearts are hardened to the truth of Christ. There are many surface reasons why one can leave the faith, depart, apostatize. That's literally the word here for depart in this word, in this scripture. Fall away from the truth. Now, what's stunning to me, however, is that often we think that the reason people would fall away from the truth is because of some huge thing. In this text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul points us that even small and even seemingly basic things can lead someone astray from the faith. That's the case here in this passage of Scripture. You see, Paul, in dealing with Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, points in this text to such basic things as marriage and food, where people got those things wrong in such a way that actually the very message of the gospel was compromised. And people were being led away, departing from the faith. Things could be huge that lead people away from the faith, but the Apostle Paul points out that even small things, basic things, can lead men and women away from the faith. Now notice with me how basic these things are in verse 3. There were individuals in the Ephesian church who were falling away because they paid attention to teachers who, as the text says, forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared. Those things are basic. I mean, marriage is a basic building block of society. It's been basic through all of human history. Teachers had come along in the Ephesian church and started messing with marriage. And they did it in such a way that the gospel itself was compromised and people were falling away from the faith. Food. Not a basic building block for society, but a basic building block for our existence. Food, the thing that we need to keep us strong. Teachers were coming in and forbidding the use of certain foods in a way that contradicted the message of the gospel and leading the people of the Ephesian church away from the truth and the hope of Jesus Christ. And part of me looks at this text of Scripture and says, food? Are you serious? I mean, like, he talks about in this passage doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits, and you're going to put those things next to food and say, food and those things? I mean, this is how people go away from the truth of God's word? Food of all things? How is this possible? Yet you and I know that basic things can, if we get them wrong, cause destruction. I was listening this week to a program that was highlighting certain companies and their need to figure out how to advertise to the millennial generation. The millennials are those who were born from roughly 1980 to 2000, and everybody likes to make fun of them, and I am one of them, so I suppose I have the right, most of all, to make fun of my own generation. Yet sometimes you don't have to work hard to make fun of the millennials. I mean, this is my own people. In this program, they were talking about the vice president for corporate affairs for the Scotts Miracle-Gro Company. And he and his company have run into a problem. They sell gardening products and plant products, and they're finding that the next generation doesn't know anything about plants. And that's a problem if you're trying to sell products to them. And so they've come up with ways to teach basic gardening lessons to millennials. And they thought at first that they were shooting too low. They found out they had to shoot lower. Literally, some of their opening lessons were that they had to teach people, their customers, that your plants need sunlight in order to grow. That's actually in some of their foundational lessons, because they found there was a number of people who didn't know that, and they were complaining, saying, Miracle-Gro isn't working. I mean, my plant isn't growing. And they find out there are people who weren't giving it any sun, and it couldn't grow at all. Here it is. Think about this, though. Here's the lesson I want to draw. Don't pick on millennials from that. We have enough problems. We don't need you picking on us, too. But here's the lesson I want you to draw from that. You could have got everything right about that plant. You could have got the right pot, the right kind of soil, the right kind of fertilizer. But you missed this basic thing. You messed up the sunlight portion, and that plant isn't going to grow. It's going to die. All right? So you can take basic things and destroy great things. And here it is in the Ephesian church that basic things like food and marriage were actually leading people apart, astray from the faith, departing from the faith. How does that happen? Now, how can you take these basic things like this and mess up the faith of Jesus Christ? That's an important question today. And it's important for several reasons. One is, there's a mindset that can creep into people that says, well, let's just not sweat the small stuff. It's just food. And, you know, food isn't that big of a deal. We can agree to disagree about how we see food. So let's just not sweat the small stuff. Another reason this is important is that marriage and food, actually today, I think are in fact threats to the faith. The exact issues might not be the same as they were in Timothy's day, but the same items, marriage and food, I fear are actually causing gospel trouble in churches. And though their interpretation of them are different than Timothy's day, and I'll point this out, but the same items are still under great concern for the church today. And finally, this question of how people depart from the faith is important because it happens today. And it happens to the young, it happens to the old, it happens to everywhere in between. People who claim Christ as their Savior are led away by false teachers. It's happening. And those false teachers use a whole host of things. We better know the tricks of their trade so that we would be on guard not to be led astray. So how does this happen that someone would depart from the faith? Well, in this text, I think we see three ingredients that go into this departure. And when you mix these three ingredients together, what you get coming out of the oven is a falling away from the faith. I want to look at those three ingredients and our time will be done. Ingredient number one, you want to know how people fall away? You start with the prince of lies, Satan. You start with the prince of lies, Satan. If you look in verse 1, Paul says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, just a couple of quick notes on this first verse. When Paul says that the Spirit explicitly says, this is a reference to prophecy. The Holy Spirit had predicted this would happen. And if you ask, when did the Holy Spirit give this prophecy? One answer that I think is very likely is that back in Acts chapter 20, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, said this, and Ephesus, that's the place where this letter is written to. Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So in other words, Paul actually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, predicted that there would be a falling away in this Ephesian church. In Acts chapter 20, he has this long, long sermon that he delivers to the Ephesian elders. And one of the things he says is, brothers, you need to know that there are going to people, even among the teachers of the church, who are going to fall away, and they're going to lead other people with them. So when this says here, the Spirit explicitly says, I don't think this was new information to Timothy. It wasn't new to the Ephesian pastors, the elders, or the Ephesian church. They would have known this warning had been given. And I think that if Paul had ministered here in Sunrise for a couple of years and then went on to the next city, he would say the same thing to us. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there will come a day in which you might be led away. Be warned. Be careful. Also in verse 1, just another quick note, Paul says here that this will happen in latter times. This is the idea of the last days or the late times. Many people ask me, do you think that we are living in the last days? My answer from this text and many others is yes, and we've been living in them for nearly 2,000 years. The Lord could come at any time, and he could have come in these latter days when Paul wrote this back in the first century, just like he can come now in the 21st. In the days in which we live, and this has continually happened over the history of the Christian church, there will be people in verse 1 who fall away from the faith. And they will fall away, as verse 1 says, because they pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, those are powerful words. Those aren't my words. Those are the Bible's words. I mean, those aren't like kind, you know, precious moments words. These are serious, heavy words. Doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits. We're talking about supernatural forces at work. And the text tells us where these doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits show up. And this is where the New American Standard does just a great job of helping us to see this. A good translation here. They show up by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Right? And those liars are described later in this text as men who speak these things, such as forbidding marriage and abstaining from food. So the people who fall away from the faith are not the false teachers that Paul's concerned about here. He's concerned about the people who pay attention to false teachers and are led astray. The deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons were not metaphors either for the Apostle Paul. In other words, these are not just ideas that Paul made up. Paul firmly believed and knew that there were spiritual forces outside of the regular senses that are active and destructive and were messengers of Satan that were destined to the pit of hell. And Paul believed that these forces were at work. The Bible does not clearly teach how their lies are spread, but this text and others like them tell us that they spread through false teachers, liars, as Paul calls them. These are strong words. Back in chapter 1 and verse 20 of this same book, when we spoke from that text, we noted there that Paul speaks of handing certain people over to Satan. And we noted when we preached in that text that there is a real war, a cosmic battle that takes place between Satan and his henchmen and God. In our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 6, we focused on putting on the armor of God. And we would do well to remember what Ephesians 6:11 says, where Paul gives us the reason why we should put on the armor of God. He tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles are tricks or schemes or deceits. This is a real issue for people in the church. It was in Paul's day in the first century, and it's true in our day in the 21st century. Just got to tell you straight out, there are liars who seek to deceive the people of God. They do it, and they're messengers of Satan. I'm not sure these days how seriously most people take the idea of Satan and demonic forces. For a long time in our own culture, the devil has been thought of primarily in comic terms. He's the guy who's dressed up in a little cute red suit with a pitchfork and horns. We're going to see that. We got Halloween coming up. You're going to see that. Children dressed up even as the devil. People just generally speaking don't take him very seriously. Actually, just yesterday, this was pressed home to me by my wife. My wife in an online forum was reading of a new mom who couldn't figure out why people were making such a big deal of the fact that she named her newborn son Lucifer. I'm not making that up, by the way. I thought my wife was making that up. She thought it was a joke, and this woman was actually couldn't understand why this would be a big deal, that people thought that was a bad idea to name your son Lucifer. She even said, I don't really know the Bible that much. I just thought it was a nice sounding name. I don't think she was trying to sell her son to the soul of the devil. But that might be extreme. But truthfully, it's not much different than when people make a joke about Satan or make him kind of a cute evil figure. Truthfully, it's really the same thing. We're not really grasping the power of his wickedness. That's the world, but how about the church? While there are many Christians who make too much out of Satan, there are people who think that the devil just makes us do things or that every bad thing is directed from Satan. That's probably making Satan out to be too much. But there are also many Christians, I fear, who think too little of him. And if you look in the New Testament, there's consistent warnings in the majority of the New Testament books about the works of Satan. It was Jesus himself who said to the crowd of people who were totally deceived by Satan in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Those are Jesus' words. There is no truth in Satan, and his horde of spirits and demons don't have any truth either, and they spread their lies in the world. The Bible does not tell us clearly how that happens, but it consistently says that it does. And Jesus' words tells us the power that Satan wields. He has the power to spread lies. And lies are vicious things. They change things. They destroy people. They do great damage. In 1948, then Congressman Lyndon Johnson, who would later become our president, he was running for the Senate in Texas, and whether or not you love or hate Lyndon Johnson's political views, it's universally accepted that Lyndon Johnson was a consistent and known liar. In his running for the Senate, he was, 1948, he was running against a man named Coke Stevens in Texas. Stevens was the exact opposite of Lyndon Johnson. He was a man of integrity, even if he disagreed with his political views, which many people did at the time. They knew he was an honest man. He was a man's man. He was a cowboy of cowboys. John Wayne would even look up to this guy if you read about him. He's a fascinating character in many ways. At the beginning of the campaign, nobody gave Johnson a chance because Coke Stevens was so popular, but Johnson had money behind him because as he was a U.S. congressman, he had used his position to award rich contracts to his business friends. And he used that money to spread lies. So in print and over the radio and speeches day after day, he accused Coke Stevens of all sorts of things that Stevens never did. In fact, one of Johnson's speechwriters would later say, yeah, we knew it was all lies, but it worked and we won. And it did. I mean, he spread just plain lies. In fact, one of the things they did was they hired what at that time in Texas they were called walkers. What the walkers were people they would hire, for instance, a couple of people in Chisago County who would go around to bars, to social gatherings, even to churches, and just people they knew, they would get lies that the campaign wanted them to deliver and spread those among people in their community. And you wouldn't know that they were being paid to do that. They would say, oh, I was in Austin the other day and I saw Coke Stevens doing this. You're kidding. He did not. Saw it with my own eyes. And that was fed all around the state to present lies about him. And it worked. At the end of the day, Coke Stevens was at that time the most popular figure in Texas political history. And he lost the election by 87 votes to a man who just lied and lied and lied about it. And he won. He won. Now, the moral of the story for our purposes here is understand this. Lies are powerful things, and they can deceive people. They can trick them. They can lead them astray to believing things that are not true. In fact, most of Texas, that's why nobody gave Johnson a chance. They figured he would win in a landslide. That is, Coke Stevens. He would win in a landslide. No chance. But he lied, and he convinced people of the lies. And he had people going around helping him. And so it is with Satan. Because, you know, he's a much better liar than any politician. He is, as Jesus said, a liar and the father of it. Jesus says that he lies of his own resources. He doesn't borrow from anybody. It's his own deception. It was Satan who introduced lies into the world, and his lies continue today. And he likes nothing better than to trap the people of God in those lies and to draw them away from the truth. This is a real thing. The Bible is very clear about it. So there's ingredient number one. How do people fall away? Ingredient one, the prince of lies, Satan. That leads us to ingredient number two, the prince's henchmen, false teachers. The prince's henchmen, false teachers. Watch with me the flow of verses 1, 2, and 3. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Those are who fall away from the faith do so because they pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. How do they pay attention? Verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars. These liars are seared in their own conscience with the branding iron. And then note verse 3. These hypocritical liars are men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created. And these verses are describing people who have received the lies of Satan's hordes and are now speaking them in a way that's deceiving the people of God. And Paul does not mince words about these teachers. He calls them liars. He calls them in verse 2, people who have their own conscience seared as with a branding iron. That's what a rancher would do with an animal to put the mark that identifies them at his own. The implication may be here that these false teachers, they have been claimed by Satan and they are simply spewing out his lies. They're also described, these false teachers, as hypocrites, likely because they were not practicing the lies that they preached. Sort of like today, you have preachers proclaiming that we should sacrifice for Jesus while living in $10 million homes. That happens today. You know what they're called, according to Paul? Hypocritical liars. And you don't listen to people like that. You don't take in from them. These are the people who say, sow the seeds of faith by sending in some money and God will bless you. And they do that to poor people. And they use their money to fund and fuel $20 million jets. Yes, this happens. They're hypocritical liars. We don't listen to them. Now, how do you spot one of these people? Well, our text gives us two specific examples, but they show up in different ways as well. These men, these false teachers, liars, as Paul calls them in verse 3, forbid marriage, and they also advocate abstaining from foods that God has created. There's a word that we use to describe these kinds of practices. It's called asceticism. Asceticism has to do with the denial of an indulgence or pleasure through severe self-discipline. And in the days in which this was written, there was a philosophical system of thought, it's called Gnosticism, that often held that matter was evil, but the spiritual was good. That was a secular, philosophical, quasi-religious viewpoint that was common in the first century. And what that meant was that there were a lot of people in the world who thought that the way to attain some sort of divine nature was by denying physical pleasures here and now. The material world was evil. The spiritual world was good. Deny the physical and you'll attain to the spiritual. This dualistic scheme of thought was a scheme of Satan to convince people that you become spiritually acceptable by denying physical pleasures. Now, Paul in Colossians chapter 2 identifies this thinking as demonic in origin. He clearly lays that out. And that was happening in the first century. So now you had people in the church who were forbidding marriage. They were likely doing so because of that teaching that would say that the pleasures of marriage, here we'd be thinking not only of physical intimacy, but also childbearing, were not to be experienced at this time. Too much of a distraction. Too earthy. Only focus on the spiritual things. Similarly, the issue of food. Here, certain foods would be avoided because they were not good for you spiritually. This view was probably combined with an appeal to the Old Testament law as a basis for abstaining, getting away from foods. These false teachers were propagating this stuff in the church as necessary for the spiritual lives of God's people. Now catch this. This lie comes from Satan. It's delivered by teachers who often warp the truth of God's word and mingle it with lies. And often these teachings sound appealing because they fit with the times of the day. In other words, you can spot a false teacher because often their message goes hand in hand with some theme that's popular for the day. That's often the case. This is what was happening here in the first century. They're earthy and natural, and people are drawn to it. What's interesting to me today is that although the issues have changed, the subjects are still problems today. The subjects of food and marriage are still the same, though the issues around them have changed. Today, the subject of marriage is obviously an issue where false teachers have cropped up in the professing church. And it's not just over so-called gay marriage. It's over sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage, divorce and marriage, and so on. Today's lie that Satan has sown is the opposite of the one he sowed in the first century. In the first century, it was stay away from pleasures so that you can attain the spiritual. Today's lie is forget the spiritual and just enjoy the pleasures. No limits. That's a lie that's propagated in our society today. Don't let marriage get in the way of your pleasure. Just live your life for what feels good to you. And that's expressed in every form of sexuality today in regards to marriage. These lies are accepted by many, and there are false teachers that are convincing Christians of these lies. And the problem is they look like really great people on the outside. They look like really wonderful people. Just a year ago, evangelical author Jen Hatmaker, who has sold books on the New York Times bestseller list, has even had her own HGTV show. Her influence is literally over millions of women, primarily evangelical women. A year ago, she was interviewed and she declared that homosexual marriage is not only acceptable, but she said it could be, quote, holy. She went on to say the church should give those people involved in homosexual marriage, quote, marriage support and parenting help. This is the job of the New Testament church. And her influence is over millions of people. And it's working. In fact, even today, if you do a poll of evangelicals in America, these are people who claim to be Christians in America, 35% of them now believe that homosexual marriage is approved by God. It's a stunning statistic. Now, how does that happen? False teachers who lie. And they lie in a way that's really acceptable in the day around us. When you hear this stuff, these are teachers who've embraced the lies of the doctrines of demons and are propagating it. Satan is still active. You know, the same thing can be said for food. Food of all things. But of course, you know, it was food that Satan used from the beginning to bring sin to humanity. It was food. He lied about it. Did God really say? He's a master of lies. In our culture today, I'm worried that there's a new form of food morality that's growing not just in our culture, but also growing in the American church. In our culture, there's a growing concern about where food came from, how it was processed, and what's in it. And that's not a problem for me. I have no problem discussing those things. But often what's happening is moral terms are being ascribed to those issues with moral mandates. Thou shalt not. And that's a dangerous thing. Friends, food does not make us holy or not holy. And we know this for several reasons. First, Jesus told us that it is not what enters into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. Second, God had at one time a list of foods that were holy and not holy, and he did away with that list in the coming of Jesus Christ. And in Colossians, we're told to not let a person judge us in food or drink. Third, even when there are wisdom issues at hand on what to eat or not eat, Romans 14 teaches us that each of us should be convinced in our own mind, and we should not look down on others for what they eat or do not eat. No party ever has a business in the Christian church to looking down on people what they eat or they do not eat. And finally, in this text, we see that God is the creator of foods, and specifically in verse 4, nothing is to be refused if it was received with thanksgiving. And the reason for this is found in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. The word of God is the reality that God has declared the food clean, and the prayer is the prayer of thanks. Now, you would think that when Paul spoke about the issues of the doctrines of demons, he would be thinking about people who would deny the deity of Jesus Christ, or he would deny the person of the Holy Spirit, or deny that Jesus actually rose from the dead. You would think that's what you would talk about when you talk about doctrines of demons. But he doesn't. He says stuff like marriage and food. You can get that wrong in such a way, and people can lie about it in such a way that the gospel is done away with. Satan can twist anything into a lie and lead men and women astray. Food cannot make you holy. Either partaking or abstaining. Marriage cannot make you holy. Forbidding or receiving it. Only Jesus Christ and his shed blood can make you holy. His work on the cross, when he appeased the wrath of God, defeated Satan and his agents, and he demonstrated the glory of God and won for us our freedom, only that work can make us holy. Nothing else can. Everything else will fail. Beware of false teachers who would take us away from the truth and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of false teachers who would restrict your freedom in Christ. Now, how do people fall away? Ingredient number one, the prince of lies. Ingredient number two, prince's henchmen. Ingredient number three, and I promise this is short, people paying attention to them. You get Christians who pay attention to these liars, and they lead people astray. That's what verse 1 says. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. The truth is, there are Christians who get enamored with false teachers. They start to pay attention to them, to read them, to give them a hearing. You've heard the old expression, garbage in, garbage out before. That's been used especially by computer programmers for a long time. You put bad code in, The program will not work. If we take in the garbage of false teachers over time, we will end up following their ways. And let me just be really blunt on this here. Just because the Christian bookstore sells a book doesn't make it good. And this is a basic discernment thing that a lot of Christians get wrong. I'm really sad to say that. There was a time in which I could say you could go to the Christian bookstore and you could buy anything there and you'll profit for it. That is not true anymore. Just because CBD.com, ChristianBook.com sells something doesn't make it good, doesn't make it healthy for your soul. You know, the same can be true of Christian movies. The Hollywood Reporter and similar news sites recently reported that increasingly Hollywood studios are looking to produce so-called faith-based films that include multiple uses of serious profanities. One film that was recently released and marketed for the church, the producer of the film said, quote, "We live in an R-rated world and covering it up won't bring it into the light. There's objective gospel truth in this movie. All the while, it's used filled with profanities that gave it a PG-13 rating, and they had to cut it down so they wouldn't get an R rating for this Christian film." What's happening is that you have people saying, look, there's objective truth here mixed with all sorts of deceits and lies. Just because it's labeled as Christian doesn't make it good for your soul. False teachers these days have more ways than ever to propagate their lies. They can be found filling the airways on TV, in music, in entertainment, books, magazines, and so on. And people pay attention to them because it sounds so good. I mean, because often what they do is they take an issue that's prevalent in society today, like food. Food's a big deal right now. I understand that. And I understand that there's going to be differences among Christians. I'm totally okay on that. But they take food and then they attach morality to that. And then it becomes a spiritual necessity for someone. That's happening in our culture today. It's funny. Of all the things that we really should be worried about, I think food is probably the last one. We've got enough other moral problems in our culture today. But they make that really important so that you can actually create guilt in people, what they eat and don't eat. And you can apply that right into the church and say, thus says the Lord, your spirituality will depend on your food. I mean, those things are dangerous things that move us away from the gospel. So it's something that's popular, it's accepted in society, in the church, and experiencing liars will hear it and receive it. People pay attention to them because it sounds so good. Truthfully, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's hard to maintain and learn the truth. Because the truth takes a lot of work and discernment. And the problem is that in the American church today, and might I also say, it could be true in Sunrise Bible Church, that there are even people in here who don't want to do the work of discernment. You know, it takes work. You have to keep working at knowing what God says to stand against the schemes of the devil. You got to be putting on armor every single day, Paul says, so that you can stand against it. That takes work. And as a pastor, I can't spoon feed you that. I mean, I give you the tools and the guidelines, but ultimately that's something you day by day need to think about. Use discernment. We ask questions about what we're hearing because we do not want to fall away. And that's a real danger. And I pray that it won't happen to any soul who's part of this church here. Father in heaven, this is a heavy, serious message. It's from your word. You, in your infinite wisdom, you gave us this text of Scripture through your servant, the Apostle Paul, to challenge us, to shake us, to wake us up. Lord, if we need those things, do that in our hearts now. Help us to do the work of discernment, to not pay attention to the liars, as Paul calls them, but to pay attention to the truth of your word. Bless us in those endeavors. I pray for the wisdom that's needed by the people of this church. Satan is more active than ever, as active as ever here in this world. We need your strength, your grace. We need your word to become part of the fabric of our souls so that we can take up that sword and defend ourselves against the schemes of Satan and his hordes. Give us wisdom, give us the strength, give us the grace to do so. And I also do pray, as we opened our service, that if there's any person in this room who has not seen what Christ has done for them, and that they're clinging to some sort of element that they think will make them holy, would you do saving work in their soul even now? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.